God, the eternal Father, we who have gathered here this day do so in gratitude, in humility. In our hearts, we praise your name, and we're grateful that this new day, a gift from you, in our prayers, let each fleeting moment be redeemed in righteousness. We ask your mercy to rest upon our speaker, and in our faith, we rejoice. Bless this moment as he stands to give us those things we stand in need. And by your Holy Spirit, embrace him in that great power in giving you that praise that you deserve forever. These things we pray in Christ's holy name, in our heart's desire, giving you the praise and glory. Amen.
You've got a little bit of my sermon right here. It's something I never know what's going to happen when I start standing
of paper right
there.
Right down there.
Help yourself. She's going to get it for you.
Thank you.
What you have right here is Jesus mighty to save. Now, you might be thinking, what you may be thinking right here, well, Randy's going to talk about our eternal destiny. He's going to be talking about that someday when we cash in, when we die, when we pass on, when we're all there viewing our body right here, when you come and see me gone right here, well, we hope that he went to his just reward. We hope that there's some place that he went that was good, provided by God. And that's so, and I would say that. But I want to declare to you that Jesus has the power to save in every element and realm of our life. He is intimately involved and engaged in your life. And you're going to see right here the ways that he is involved in our life. I want to say this before I say anything else. And you probably heard this, but it's a good one. Man was sitting there driving his car, and his wife was over there hugging the other side of the door right there, and there's a big space in between them, and they're driving that big old Cadillac. And she starts to reminisce just a little bit. And she says, "Dear," he says, "do you remember that when we got married and when we were courting each other, we used to sit real close together as we drove?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I remember those days." He says, "I haven't moved." Well, what that means to me, what it has to do with this right here, we talked about it. America's in big trouble. I remember used to talk with people about the coming judgments of God and so forth, and I could always see it in my mind, my little pea-picking brain right here. I could see, you know, where America's making these little faltering steps going downhill right here. But it was hard to see. But I can talk to anybody today. I don't get any argument with anybody that I know of about where America is today. I've got a neighbor, and I was on my tractor, and I was coming by. I was doing some mowing, and by the fence line, he's standing by the fence line. And I just stopped and turned that tractor off, and I said, this is all I said to him. "What's happening?" "I don't know." "He knows it. There's something wrong, something sick here in America. America has moved away from God. Put a big distance between God and America." All right. Now, if you want to do that like I have done, if you do your own little poll, and you're asking, say, at this time of year, Thanksgiving time, or come here in another month, we're going to have Christmas looking at us. I do my little poll right here, and I go and I just ask anybody that I run into, and I'm indiscriminate with it. And I say, "Okay, we're gonna be celebrating Christmas here the 25th. What do you do on the 25th?" "Well," I say, "what I do is we go out with the little lady right here. We buy a whole bunch of gifts, and we get all those gifts together. We got a big tree, And we're gonna pop open those gifts, and we're gonna pop a bud right here. We're gonna turn the TV on right here. We're gonna watch a football game, and we're gonna have the eats, and we're gonna belch together right here and act like we're having a good time. I said, now let me get this straight. Now this is Christmas time. Yeah, Christmas time. All right. Now you're gonna have all these eats, and you're gonna have all this fun, and you're gonna play Monopoly, and you're gonna do all this activity together right here. Is there any word said of the reason for the season? Is there any mention about why we're celebrating this the 25th? Was there any scriptures there in Luke or in Matthew read there about this divine entrance into planet Earth here of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, as a matter of fact, didn't say a word about it. Everywhere. Common America right here. Should you stop a guy in the street? God forbid, maybe in the Church of Christ. Did you read your Bible last night? No. Matter of fact, I don't know what the thing is. Anyway, all symptomatics of a sick son or daughter. All symptomatic things are not healthy and good in America. We need to be saved. We need to have, in a time of trouble, in a time of difficulty, in a time of great threat to everything we know of, we need to have resolved in a strong. God can save me. He can deliver me. He's got the power. That's where I begin right there. And it says it there. You can see that. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save. Well, in that context, save from what? Well, probably in that context there in Isaiah, probably in the context of warfare. Maybe an enemy's coming right here, and God's marching in right here. Who is this? You know, this strong being from Bozra right here, clothed in righteousness and power, right? Who is this? Mighty to save. We need to have that just strong in us. We got to deliver. We've got someone who can deliver us. And so I ask the question right here, can he save you emotionally? Well, in this world that we're living in, of upheaval, of distress, of nations, of all kind of mental quirks, I just heard just yesterday, is that they've now passed it in Congress. Sebelius okayed it. They're going to do it. I don't think Congress even, Sebelius is going to do that. And what it is that your Medicare and your insurance that covered you physically, we are now going to cover you emotionally, mentally. We've got insurance now, and these insurance companies have got to provide for that. You get some R&R there in the hospital, and you got a copay of 10 or 20 bucks right here. You come in there, and they'll examine your brain right here, and then they'll make you better, give you a pill, and send you back home right here. All compliments of your insurance. We got problems of emotion in America. We got problems of people that I know of who have got a blank look on their face. They don't know what's going on. They don't make the right decisions. They are encumbered. Like I had a young man right here. I made a foolish. I did a foolish thing. I went to visit him. He was in a psych ward, and I said something about, you know, I said, are you aware, you know, that there are people marching up and down everywhere right here who could potentially come in and get you right here? He said, we don't know. We don't know what could potentially happen to us right here. Well, boy, that set off a series of thoughts in his mind there, and boy, he was barricaded in his room right here and had the door shut right here because based on the fact of me accidentally planting that thought in his mind, somebody's going to come and get you. We had a camp out, boys and girls had a camp out, had 11 of us, and we went down to my sister-in-law's house, and we went there, and the boys are all going to be downstairs, and I'm upstairs in a bed right above them, and the girls are over at my mother-in-law's house and Marlene's house, and so we had us all divided right here, but I'm in charge of the boys. And so, like girls, these boys talking like girls, just a chattering right here, 12 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning right here. They're just going like this, talking right here, and my bed is just right above them, and I'm hearing all that, and so I go like this. Boy, they're quiet. And then you thought that the chatter was big before that. Man, it took off like a volcano. And I thought, what is wrong with those guys? Boy, I get up and I come there to the stairs and start to march downstairs. And boy, one of the boys was marching upstairs. His eyes was all bug-eyed out and looking at me right here. I said, what is the matter with you guys right here? This is 1 o'clock. We're staying at someone else's house right here, and you're keeping everybody up right here. You got to quit talking like this. I went downstairs. Those boys are on top of me like this. I said, what is wrong? Well, we heard some tapping. We heard some tapping, and we thought the boogeyman was coming to get us right here. I mean, we didn't know what. The fact is, one of the boys right here, he saw two glowing things there in the dark right here, and we were just scared witless. Need to be saved from the emotions. I think it was Jennifer Oldham. Her husband was out. Bob was on the sales route, and he'd be gone. And she would spend her nights in stark terror. Is just a woman in the house right here. Big dark houses, and things go bump and boom in the middle of the night. And, you know, I just don't have any peace. She prayed to the God that has the power to save. Began praying to him right here. And says, even if Bob was here, if somebody was bent on killing us right here, Bob's not going to stop a bullet. I've got to get hold of that Jesus. Save me. Deliver me from this. From that day on, she sleeps. She's at rest. Who gives that power? Where did that come from? Come from the Lord. Well, use your mind right here in our little Book of Mormon right here. Alma and the Sons of Mosiah. And you got those little references right there. And you feel free to look up if I'm lying to you right here. But those little references there of Alma and the Sons of Mosiah, what they were is they announced one day, him and the boys, there was four or five of them, however many of them, the sons right here, and they decided, says, we're going to the Lamanites. Boy, you're talking about suicide. We're talking about in those days, it's probably not much a whole lot different than if I was downtown Kansas City on August night, walking down into downtown Kansas City right here, and said, well, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I tell you what, there's a threat there. Well, it was for them. And they went there, and they went with full, good, positive desires right here. We're going to go, and we're going to visit with the Lamanites right here. Might be just a soul or two out there of those wicked, abominable people right here. People don't know God. They're bloodthirsty, and they hate everything, and especially Nephites. They hate anything that looks like us. And here they come marching in there, and boy, they were spit upon, and they were stripped of their clothes, and they were thrown in prison, and they were beat up, and they were all kind of evil things happened to them right here. And what happens to you when that happens? Kind of getting a little hung dog look right here. Hey, you know, I mean, here we come here, Lord. We're trying to do good. We're trying to help these people. Doing our best. Thought we was doing good, and where are you? Lord comes. Be patient. I'm coming down. Be patient. Endure your struggle. Take it for a little bit longer. I got a plan. I'm coming. In the aftermath of the story, Alma says, I sound like I'm boasting. I want to boast in my God. Who would have ever thought? We thought one soul, maybe two, maybe three. Who would have thought the thousands have come to Jesus? Just at the moment we were just to start to go down. And it says there, he says, he comforted our souls. He strengthened us. And we were able to keep on keeping on. Lazarus. Know the story. Here's Lazarus, probably sick. He's probably been Jesus when he saw him last right here. Lazarus probably getting kind of low down in the seat, Lazarus probably had some trembles and had some afflictions, and it don't look good for Lazarus, right? And Jesus leaves. He leaves. Mary and Martha's sister looking at him, probably saying, well, this is not really the right time to be taking a little journey, Jesus. I mean, you know, you can see right here, he's not doing good. Jesus leaves. And Lazarus dies. Here comes the emotional upheaval, clucking their tongues, thinking, we knew it. If he hadn't left, and he dies, and Jesus comes back. And here comes Martha, I think it was. She comes down the road to meet him. And what does she say? If you hadn't left, if you would have been here, my brother would have been alive. What's the shortest sentence in the Bible? Jesus wept. What does that mean? It means I'm full of compassion and mercy. I know your travails. I know what's cooking in your mind. I know the problems that you have. I have forgotten it. And I'm coming. I want to save you of that dilemma. I'm on. Roll back that stone. They roll back that stone, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Could it be? Impossible, yeah. With Jesus, it is possible. And where our minds are, our upheavals, our distresses, our wonderment, it ain't going to happen. We're going down. I remember I was with a family, and they could see things that happen in the world right here. And I was right there, and the man said to his wife, he says, this is it. We're losing it all. It's gone. I have got a nice place. He drives a Corvette. You know, had everything right here. It's gone. Gone. Those kind of wonderments. You just, there is no resolution. There is no hope. There is no way. God, Jesus, there is a way. Right here, Paul and that incident there in the Bible about his shipwreck. Remember that story? Paul's out on this. They're going to take him. He's bound. He's a prisoner. He's got a centurion that's over him with his soldiers. And they're going to take him to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. So he's appealed, and there is a law right here. It kind of reminds me of what we talked about. You know, does the laws of a wicked nation work in our favor? Well, it happened to work in Paul's favor. And so they're taking him to Rome. So as he gets on the ship and he's going to Rome right here, there's some winds that begin to develop, and the ship begins to kind of toss and turn just a little bit. And so he tells the owner of the ship, and he tells the centurion, he says, I perceive that there is a danger to the ship and its ladings and to us with his voyage. Now, Jesus does that. This is kind of a little side note right here. Jesus does that. I perceive there's trouble on where you're about to go. I perceive, and I want to advise you and counsel you, that there is wind and torment ahead. You might turn back. You might change direction. Remind me of a story I heard Skeet say one time. He said they was down there in Mexico, and while they was down in Mexico, he had an experience, and he was with Don McIndoe, and they had experience there in a little motel, hotel, wherever they're at, wherever they're staying, and they had intended to go down to yonder town. They're about 5 miles away, straight shot, and he was told in this dream. He says, don't go down there. He said, because they're going to kill you. There's people laying in wait, they're going to kill you. Well, they had two little Mayan boys with them, and down there in Mexico, you got to speak both Spanish and Mayan, and they didn't hardly speak either one. Don and Brother Skeet right here could speak a little Spanish. But they needed those two little boys to translate for them, should they need that in Mayan. And they'd been with them every day, and those boys didn't show up at the time in the morning. But before that happened there, Skeet had told Don, he says, take the long route around here because I perceive there is danger here. And Don agreed with that. Well, they waited for the little boys, and the little boys didn't show up. They took the long way around. They come into town right there, and there was the little boys in the street. And so they rolled down the window right here and said, "Where were you little boys right here?" He says, "You know, we were waiting for you. You're supposed to be going with us. You knew the time we were supposed to depart right here. Where were you?" He says, "Oh, Senor, evil men told us last night. They said that if you go with these white missionary men down to that little town right here, we are going to kill them and you too. And we were afraid and we didn't go." God took them another direction. Saved him right there, the emotion and the physical problem with it. Well, anyway, in this story with Paul right here, so he warns him, tells him right here, he says, "I perceive there's a problem right here," but they've ignored that, and they continued on the journey. Well, after 14 days or better of the greatest hurricane these seasoned sailors had ever seen, they hadn't had any food or water. They were distress of mind that to a man they knew were all dead men. We're all gone. We can't survive this. We've never seen anything like it. The ship is coming apart right here. They'd already unloaded everything to be able to lighten the ship. And Paul says, "Take comfort, my brothers. The angel whom I serve and whose I am told me last night not a soul will be lost." What effect did that have on the ship? I think the Bible says there was like 300 people on that ship. Can you imagine 300 people listening to Paul right here? He says, "Take a little bit of sustenance. Eat a little bread right here. None of us are going to be lost." I bet there were some smiles. I bet there was some of this. I bet there was relief of mind. And how did it happen? Jesus sent the angel. Jesus come with the word of hope and comfort right here. It's going to be all right. Well, as it turned out, the ship didn't make it right here. But every soul, just like the angel said, there was no one lost on that. Did he save them emotionally? He did. Can he save you physically? I remember hearing old Clarence Wheaton down there in Mexico. He's down in Mexico, and when those early days when you come down there, you were a threat to the Catholic Church. You were enemy number one. You coming in and taking our people from our beloved church right here, you know, we don't like that. And so there was persecution from the get-go, and that happened for several years. Well, anyway, he was in the middle of it, and boy, they hated him, and evil men rose up right here and stirred up the people against them, convincing them, you know, that these white gringos right here, they mean to eat your children, they're going to do terrible things to you, and so forth. And so they joined together. The fact is, they shot up his car with a bunch of bullets. But he was in this crowd scene for which the whole mob showed up and surrounded him. All got blood in their teeth and blood in their eyes right here and ready to get him right here. And we're going to string you up. We're going to tar feather you. We're going to make it so unbearable right here, you'll never come back if you survive alive. And they're around him. And Clarence said that as they were around, surrounding him right here, said the next thing he knew, he's like this. And the crowd, he is on the outside of the circle there. And all these guys are looking right here, trying to find where this gringo is. And boy, he just kind of light foots it out of there. Well, how'd that happen? Because Jesus has the power to save us physically. I believe that we're going to need that in these days we're living in. I believe that there's not going to be, it's not going to be how I can defend myself and how I know karate and jiu-jitsu and how fast I can run or whatever. None of that is going to help. But the Lord is going to help. And maybe not everyone, I can't say that. But if we've got that strong in us, that our Lord God is mighty to save. Boy, there's going to be a miracle. You're going to see, every one of us are going to see that. Moses and the children of Israel, and you know the scripture right here. And here is Moses, and that time, that date was set by God Almighty. He He says, I'm taking all 2 million of you out of Egypt right now. We're packing up. Get your things ready. He says, you're not going to have time to fix a big old meal right here. Just eat a little bitter herbs and onions and get ready. And we're going to leave. Now, this is the terms of your deliverance. And what are the terms of his deliverance? Anybody got a clue? Here's the terms. I'm coming in, and this night I'm going to deliver you right here. Based on what? You got the blood. You got the blood. You got the deliverance. You got the blood of the Lord upon you, upon that doorpost right here. When that death angel comes by, and he's walking by, he's walking in America today. He's on his way. He is going to enter into us, into America. He is already here. But when I see the blood on the doorpost of your heart, when I see indeed that this is my child, identified by who he thinks and what he does and how he serves the Lord right here, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass that by and I'll save you. Hezekiah, Israel. Hezekiah was actually, he was a righteous king of Israel. And he believed in the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord. Well, he got news there that the Assyrian army's coming. And the Assyrian army, nobody defeats the Assyrian army. Their history had been, and the word had been, and the courage had said that, and everybody looked at that, and said, there is no nation in their path that has withered their destructive forces. They are invincible. They are unconquerable. They destroy, they burn. It's the Garden of Eden before them, and it's Solomon and Gomorrah afterwards. And here they're bearing down on Jerusalem. They're coming. They're on their way. Well, they sent an envoy to King Hezekiah. I want to tell you something, King. Don't you be telling your people, and we're telling your people this, you're not going to survive us. You can't survive us, and you remember the nations that we have utterly destroyed. We've destroyed them all, and we will do that to you. But if you make peace with us, if you compromise with us, if you yield to us, maybe we'll send you 2,000 horses if you have enough men to be able to sit on those horses. But if you don't, we will destroy you. And what God do you have that can withstand our power? Dripping with disdain. You know what the Bible says? The Lord speaking. He says, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I know your rage against me. And I will take a hook and I'll put it through your jaw and I'll put a bridle around you and I'll send you back in disgrace and your army will die. So Hezekiah took that notice from that wicked king Sennacherib. And he laid it on the ground, and what did he do? He laid over it, and he prayed to the God of power. He prayed to the God of deliverance. And that army did. It came to Jerusalem, and the prophecy was, they will not even shoot an arrow into the city. And they came upwards to Jerusalem. And he discomforted them, the angel discomforted them, and I think it was 185,000 men met their maker that night. Sennacherib went with his tail between his legs, and he's going back to Babylon where he come from. And he goes back there, and he falls down, and he worships, and he supplicates his God, and his two sons rise up and cut his throat and kill him. Because God saved. He exercises wrath against the enemies. Those who have rage against God, God knows who they are. Paul and Silas, common, we all know that. I want us to believe in that. I want us to have that. I want us to feel that, to act on that. Here they are, a little girl right here who had a sorceress spirit. She was a diviner. And she made a lot of money for the people that was in charge of her. She was like their puppet right here. Go out there and read some palms and do your astrological stuff and your divination and your sorcery and your magic right here. You know, and when they give you the money, you make sure you give us the biggest part of it. So they made a lot of the men of the town rich, this little one little girl. Well, Paul and Silas, as they're walking around, this little girl come up to them and says this. Now, this is something to think about. She says, "Oh, Paul, thou servant of the Most High God, thou can show us the way of deliverance. Oh, Paul, the most servant of the Most High God, thou can show us the way of deliverance. Oh, Paul." Paul says, "Come out of her, thou foul and dark spirit." What happens when God speaks and when he acts? That spirit doesn't stay there. And it came out. What happened to the girl with the divining spirit? She ain't there no more. Well, that angered these guys who'd made all this money. And boy, this guy just pulled the plug on our money right here. We don't get any more money. Put him in jail. They put him in jail right here. And in the jails, it ain't like the jails that we got here in America. It's like a pit. It's like a mire puddle. It's like where all the foul stuff of hundreds of men have, without capability of cleaning themselves up, remained in the muck and the mire and the filth and the dredge. And they're down there. And the feet are in the stocks. What are they doing? They're singing. And are they afraid to sing in this dark, contaminated environment? Are they afraid to sing with all the other prisoners listening and the guard outside the door who've been told right here? He says, put him in the second ward right here. And if you're a Roman soldier and you're guarding somebody and they get loose, what happens to you? You're dead. They're going to kill you. And he knows that. Boy, he is making sure nobody's coming out of this prison. And he's there outside that prison door watching and listening. No problem with the God that saves. God came in there, and that door and that prison was rattling. The doors burst open. And that man knew that now the gig is up right here, and these guys can escape, and he was going to kill himself. What does the mercy of God do? Paul says, we're not afraid, and we're not fleeing out of here like a bunch of scared rabbits right here. We're here, and we'll leave on our own time, and on God's own time. That man and his family were baptized that night. Paul and Silas right here serve the very living God right here, who has authority over those who have intentions against your life. Saves us physically. Can he save you financially? Boy, I tell you what, you know, in America, we have, and you know that, we have $16 to $20 trillion worth of funny money, of money that we can't pay back, that we owe, that we are indebted to. Somebody, I saw that somewhere. He had a Boeing 747 out on the tarmac right here. And all that kind of money right here, I think it was just $1 trillion at the time right here, buried that plane all the way up several hundred feet with like $1,000 bills. Unbelievable amount of money to comprehend. And we can't comprehend that kind of money. People in the church, people everywhere have great financial difficulties right here. But is Jesus involved with that? Does he care about that? Well, number one right here, he wants us to live wisely. He wants us to live within our own means. He wants to use the counsel of the scriptures right here wisely, and we won't have problems. And what he has, one of the aspects that he has right here is tithing. Now, tithing, he says this, and this is the only way I can figure out that is easy to understand. It's easy for me to understand. He says that your $9 makes no sense to us. Let me get that straight. You're saying I can buy more with $9 and you can buy with $10? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. He says, you give me, no longer play the part of the thief, stealing my money right here. You give me what is mine, and you pay me the top. You give me that which is mine, and we'll say tenth. If you want to get more, you bless more right here. But we'll stay with that right here. You give me that top dollar right there. And he says, I'll prove me herewith that I'll not pour you up a blessing for which you cannot contain. Well, some of you probably have got outstanding testimonies, because I got one. I know exactly. I'll tell you about it. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to tell you about it. When I first moved out to my place, Leighton knows a little bit about this. When I first moved out there, it was woods, and I bought a tract of land down a long, long driveway right here. And halfway down that driveway, there's a creek going through it. But my drive at the time was only 20 feet wide. So I've got to get back to my place. I've got to fix that creek. Meaning I got to shovel it out. I got to put a big old conduit there. I got to bury it. And then I can drive over. And so I'm doing that. And so I rented a bulldozer on a day-to-day basis. Rented that bulldozer, and I rented that bulldozer, and I started reconfiguring the land. And I got down there in that creek there, and I discovered, boy, this is pretty wet. And it got so wet right here that I got myself track deep. I started in the morning right here, and I was doing that. I'd had it for some time right here, but this one day right here, when I'm going to dig that out there and get that deep enough that I can put that conduit down there, I stuck that thing track deep in mud all day long. I'm on this bulldozer. I'm talking all day long from morning till night. Didn't move a foot. I'm all day long. Imagine yourself all day long like this, and I hadn't paid my tithing. Well, I've got a good reason for not paying my tithing. Lord, I'm putting out big-time money. I'm putting out big-time money for paying for this rental bulldozer right here every single day right here. I can't afford to pay my tithing. I just can't do it. All day long. On that, and maybe you're different than I am. Once you've been stressed, and once you've been delayed, and once you've been incapacitated, once you've been caused that you can't do what you want to do, anger starts to set in. I'm on there all day long, and about 2 or 3 o'clock, a little later right here, I said, if you ain't going to help me, I'm going to do it myself. I told the Lord that. I'm sorry. My anger, I stayed with that. And nightfall came, and I'm still on it. And I'm on it. Beat into submission. Unable physically, mentally, spiritually to continue on. And I sat there, and I dropped my hands to my side. I looked up. Whatever. What is it that you want? I will do it. Little voice, you need to repent. And you haven't paid your tithing. I got off that bulldozer. And I went home, and my sister and her husband was there at my folks' house. That's where I lived at the time. Went there, and I just drug myself in. But there was something in there that there was some relief here. I can't. Tell you what it was. It's just something like, you know, nothing's happened. Bulldozer's still there. I got off knowing, I think I'm not thinking, I am in the right path. Don't know what's going to happen, but I gave it to God. So I spent the night there after telling the family what happened. I was all day right there. I'm stuck. I can't get it unstuck. I mean, it's, you know, I'm buried. Oh boy, this is a terrible predicament. I know it. Yeah, I don't know what to do. I told the Lord there, didn't say this. I told told the Lord there, I says, if you want me to rent another bulldozer to unstick this bulldozer right here, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I am willing. I yield. So I went home and spent the night and got up in the morning. And, man, I come bounding down the stairs there, and Ron, my brother-in-law, and sister were already there. I come down the stairs, you know, and they said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going back out there. I paid my tithing that night. I got every bill that I had right here, and I laid it right there, you know, and that's the Lord's, and I ain't touching it. It's not mine. So I said, where are you going? I'm going out there. Well, can we go with you? Sure. So we all went out there, and come on this scene, and here's this ugly duckling in the mud right here, squatting down, this big old gigantic bulldozer right here. I'm getting on. I stuck that key in, and I turned it. I shoved it forward. Moved out of there. It just moved out. Wasn't any wiggling and doing this right here. It just went out. Job was done, and close of the month right here, I got my bank statement from my bank. And our neighbor, Genevieve Nybert, next door, she was a cashier at my bank, Independence Bank. So I got my bank statement, and I'm looking at my bank statement right there, and there's $500 in there that I ain't put in because I've been spending it all. I'm spending all my money right here, but here it is right here, $500. Time to be playing games right here, you know. Well, they made an error, so I took it over to her. I said, Genevieve, you know, I think my bank account's messed up. Would you check on my account? Would you look it over? She said, sure. So she went to the bank. I went to work, and I come back and went back over to her house right here. I says, well, what'd you find out? It's all right. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Did he keep his promises? Does he do what he says he's going to do? He says, prove me herewith that I'll make your $9 bigger than your $10. Here's the widow woman. Good, neat story. That, and you're going to find in, I think it's 1 Kings and 2 Kings right here, you're going to find two similar stories there. Two widow women got trouble. This second story, this is Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah was the first guy. Elisha was the second prophet. And so he come into town there, and there's a widow woman that's got two sons and had a husband. The husband had just died. And the husband was the man that brought in the bread. He provided the living, however they did it back in those days. You know, but they were dependent, the family dependent upon the husband to provide for them. He's died. He died, and there's nothing. They're now destitute. They don't have anything. So Elisha comes walking by our house, and she stops him, and she says, Brother Elisha, my husband is dead, and the, whatever you'd call the guy, the creditor or the banking terms, whatever it is, he has come collecting, and he's taken my sons. And he's demanding that my sons would be the collateral for the debt that I owe, and I have no way of paying him. What could I do? Elisha says, what do you got in your house? She said, I got just a little bit of oil in a little pot. He says, I'll tell you what to do. You go out and you borrow of your neighbors, not a few. What does that mean? Pots. A bunch. And boy, I can't imagine how far they went, but they got them all. He said, when you get them right here, you go into your door and you shut that door. And then what you do is you take your little pot and you start pouring. And you do it. Say, okay. So she gets in there with her two sons right here, and they shut that door, and she gets her little pot and she starts to pour. And here's a big old pot right there. Here's a big old pot here. There's pots filling the room. You can't walk. The room is full of pots right here. And so she takes her little pot and she begins to pour. get another one. Well, look at that. It's filling it up. Filled them all up. Then what did the prophet say? You sell all sufficient enough to pay your debts, and you live on the rest. Man. Does he just do it part way? He takes care of his children. Took care of them financially. Here's this story right here of the fish with the coin. Here is Jesus, and he's talking to Peter. And as he talks with Peter, he's talking with him, and he says the rulers of the land, their servants, I mean their children, do they have to pay tribute or no? Who has to pay the tribute? Well, you know, the people have to pay the tribute. You know, if you're a son of the king, you don't have to pay the tribute. Well, he said, we're not sons of the king right here, so I want you to go fishing. I want you to go fishing, and the first fish that you catch, you reel that in there, and you reach in his mouth, and you pull out that gold bloom or whatever denomination it was, and you pay for me and you. Well, who owns the 1,000 cattle or the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who owns all the gold of the mines and the universe? Well, it's the Lord Jesus does. We need to have that strong in us. It believes that God, wherever our dilemma is, that if we do it his way, not it ain't going to happen our way. Had a young man came to one of our bishops, and he said, I need a new truck. Well, I mean, you know, can you get by with maybe a truck that's not so new? You know, won't cost so much. No, I like new trucks. Right? We can't help you. Well, he went away angry, upset. Well, God, he expects of us to act with wisdom and to do it the right way. And he'll provide, convinced of it. Does he save us spiritually? Well, that's, you know, the very end right here. Is he mighty to save? Well, Sean Sprague, he tells a story. Well, this is pretty neat. He said back years ago, he said that down there in Mexico, the priests begin to, let's say this delicately, take advantage of the women. Terrible ways. Well, the men that of the community that found out about that were angered, and they killed the priests. Killed them. Well, one of these men who did that knew he was going to hell, because Catholic Church, if you kill a priest right here, there is no forgiveness this life, hereafter, any time right here. You are going to fry. Until the Church of Christ came down there, and they talked to him about deliverance, about salvation, about freedom, about escaping the wrath of the devil and the fires of eternal torment. That man now, to this day, is a happy man. He's a man who lives in deliverance. He's a man who loves the Lord, and he talks to everybody that he knows right here, because he's been delivered from what he thought was certain hell and perdition. Well, here's Zizim right here, one of the best examples I can see in the scriptures. If you know the story of Zizim, Zizim was not just, he was a Johnny Cochran kind of a lawyer. That didn't sound right. I don't know anything about Johnny Cochran except that he won right here. But he was an absolute, gee whiz lawyer right here, with top of the heap. And they got him, and he argued his case with Alma and the sons of Mosiah. And says as he was arguing right there, they're listening, were impressionable people. Well, what happened, the upside of the, or the downside of the story was, is the results of this debate and the results of Zeezrom's arguments persuaded the people to burn the women and children to death alive. And they did. And they burned them alive right here, and they burned them down to ashes. Well, after this debate right here, Zeezrom became convinced, you know, that he was going to hell himself, because Alma could read his thoughts. Alma could predict what he was going to say next before he said it. And so Zeezrom, after this failure at this court case of argumentation here, right here, he went home right here and he laid down in his bed with a burning heat. Conscience is burning him up. And what is he thinking? Well, what he's thinking, he says that I'm the one that's responsible for the innocent death of women and children, me. And he can't shake it. He can't get out of it. He can't be relieved of it. And as he probably should be, except in the Lord. So he's laying there and he's dying. He's dying emotionally, spiritually, physically. He is dying. He can't get up right here. And what does he hear? Did I hear that my beloved enemy was in the land? Did I hear that Alma was near? Yeah. Send him here. Now, what did Alma do? I ain't going near that guy. Wicked, evil, diabolical. He ought to burn in hell. I'm not drawing near that man. No, Alma says, I'm coming. And Alma comes. He touches the bed that Zeezrom lays in, and he talks to him. He says, do you believe the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise you up and forgive you of your sins? He says, I believe. I believe every word that you say. Zeezrom rose up, was baptized in the river Sidon, and he became a minister of the Lord God. Does he have the power to forgive and to save spiritually? He does. Alma's conversion himself. Here's Alma right here as a young man, and he's going about just tearing the church up. He's going about doing wickedness. He's sowing seeds of doubt. He's destabilizing the church. He is an impediment to the growth of the church. His bad behavior and all that he's done right here has his father in a quandary. Probably spent many a night, probably many a day there fasting for his son, for which he did. And he's praying for his son. And he's praying for the sons of Mosiah. But as he prays for his sons, the people begin praying for his son. Were those prayers effective? Probably one of the best ministers that the church has ever seen was Alma, the son of Alma, as he was raised up. And that angel told him, he said, I have heard the prayers of your father, and I've heard the prayers of the saints. No longer sin right here, but turn to God if you don't want to be destroyed. Boy, that woke him up. He was there. The Book of Mormon says he suffered the pains of hell right here, but he was given mercy. He was raised up, and he was saved. So here we are, all of us. Every one of us right here may be dealing, not maybe, I know that every one of us are dealing with one of these issues right here. We're living in a world fraught with peril and with doubt and with concern and worry right here. We're faced with that. But if we believe that God can save us in our drama, in our dilemma, in whatever predicament, if we believe, I'm waiting for you to come, I believe they can. I want to tell you a little story about how he can save us physically. I was a young man, and I had a car full of teenagers right here, and I'm driving, and I'm going to Jefferson City. And I'm going to Jefferson City at night right here, and a big old 16-wheeler come up behind me, and he's tooting his horn right here, get out of the way, or I'll run you over right here. And I see him out there and said, he ain't going to drive me off this road right here. And I just kept up my speed, and boy, he got right there where he was. I couldn't, all I saw was lights. Couldn't see any part of his 16-wheeler. He's right on me right here. Well, the kid started screaming right here and said, we're all going to die. You know, pull off, do something right here. He's going to kill us. My trunk pops open. Boom. Okay. And I look out, and all I see is the backside of the trunk standing right up there. I thought, well, I think I better pull over. And I pulled over right here, and that semi passed me by. And he saved me. And he can save us in wherever we're at. But we've got to be available. We've got to have a heart that believes that he is mighty to save.
And to you, I know you not. I don't want to be the one who comes on that day and he says, I don't know you. Because it's the one that he knows that's going to come under the price that he paid. We can't come before God on Judgment Day in purity because we aren't pure. But Christ will come unto God in purity. And if we're his, if we belong to him, then he's going to say to God, this one is mine. And that will get us in the right place with God because he was the propitiation for our sins. He was the one who made the sacrifice that we lean on and we go to God through him. We will see God. We'll be one with God.